So today is Communion Day. It's a day that I think many of us look forward to. Look forward to coming and focusing on what was accomplished at the cross. And today we want to preface our observance of communion by examining a few bits and pieces from the life story of Abraham. Abraham is a key person in the three monotheistic religions, the Jewish faith, the Islamic faith, and Christianity. His name and bits of his story are easily found in both the Old and the New Testament. If you were to dig out your New Testament this morning and open it to the book of Matthew and look in the very first verse, there you would find the name Abraham. Matthew wrote his gospel, and obviously he thinks that Abraham was a very important character because he ties the genealogy of Jesus right back to Abraham. And the intriguing thing about Abraham is that God chooses him from all the people in the world at that time. Chooses him to build a righteous nation from his descendants. And we might well ask the question, why him? Why Abraham? So let's take a few minutes today to examine some of what the scriptures teach us about Abraham. And maybe the scriptures will give us some clues to the why him question. Here's Abraham, 75 years old. God calls him. God chooses him. Why him? Let's begin by looking at that call of Abraham that's found in Genesis chapter 12, beginning right at verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of earth will be blessed through you." And so Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. Lord, once again, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the Old Testament patriarchs whose lives teach us a lot. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit help us to gain some truth from the life of Abraham today. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So from just a few verses here, we can learn at least six things about Abraham and some striking similarities between his story and our stories. First, his name was originally Abram. God would eventually change his name into Abraham, but at this point in his life, he was well known to everybody simply as Abram. Secondly, we know that Abram was a man of faith, a man who believed in God. We know this because he was listening to and responding to the voice of God in his life. He was responding to the call of God in his life. Can you imagine, try to put yourself in Abram's shoes for a minute or so. 75 years old, apparently had lived in the same community all of his 75 years. And God calls him to go to a place he's probably never heard of before. Has no map to check it out, no GPS that's going to help him. God simply says, "Follow me, Abraham." And Abraham responds in obedience, deciding to set a new path at 75 years old. Thirdly, we know that God was calling Abraham out of a sinful and idolatrous culture. The ancient city of Ur was located about 185 miles southeast of modern-day Baghdad. In those days, it was in the ancient area known as Babylonia. Babylon, the city of Babylon, was consistently referred to throughout the scripture as a sinful lifestyle place and a place of idolatrous worship. So Abraham is called to leave that sinful culture, called to be obedient in leaving his old life behind. And we, as believers in the New Testament age, are given a similar challenge to separate ourselves from sinful and ungodly relationships. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says to his readers, "As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers. Separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And so we read here that Abraham was challenged to make a clean break with the past, to leave everything of the past behind, to leave even his relatives behind. For those of us who are considering being a follower of Jesus, he gives a similar challenge to us. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, we read these words from Jesus. "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples." That's a very difficult challenge, difficult words to be sure. Now, the fourth thing that I would like you to notice about Abraham is that he was a man of tremendous faith in the promises of God. Back in chapter 11 of Genesis, the Bible states that Abraham's wife was barren. But note these words from chapter 12, verse 7. "There the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" So, that's quite an amazing statement. Abraham is obviously quite aware of his wife's condition. He's obviously very aware of their age. But in an exceptional act of faith in response to God's promise, he pauses in his life and builds an altar. Genesis 12, 7 and 8. "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'I will give this land to your descendants.'" There's that promise again. He's going to have descendants. "And Abraham built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. And after that, Abraham traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east." Has nothing to do with the AI of today. "There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord." Called to obedience. Called to follow. Called to believe the impossible. So the first altar to God, among other things, is evidence that Abraham by faith believed in the supernatural promise that God had made to him. He believed that he would eventually have children. He believed that his descendants would be a blessing to the nations. So in response to the promise, in an act of faith, Abraham builds an altar, which I believe was primarily to be a token of thanksgiving. "Thank you, God, for your promise to me. Thank you, God, for the promise of descendants. Thank you, God, for the promise that you're going to bless me." Now, our fifth thing that we can learn about Abraham is to consider the second altar. We read there, "Then he built another altar, and he dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord." Now these two altars that Abraham built came after Noah's altar just a few chapters before. And Noah's altar was observing the end of the flood. And his altar was in recognition of God's promise never to curse the ground again. And Noah's altar was not just the first altar, it was the first altar featuring animal blood sacrifice. But this morning I would submit to you that all three of them, all three of these altars, one by Noah, two by Abraham, were to facilitate worship, and they prophetically pointed ahead. They prophetically pointed to the future, a future that would eventually bring about Calvary. These altars would be forerunners to the altars built in the desert to facilitate worship by the Hebrews as they celebrated their escape from Egypt. Remember our series on the Exodus journey? Set my people free that they might worship me. Repeatedly, the message to Pharaoh. Set my people free that they might worship in the desert. And they would then be forerunners to the altars that were the central focus of the wilderness tabernacle, where sacrifices, blood sacrifices, would be offered for the sins of the people, and where the intense presence, the Shekinah glory of God, would be manifested in an awesome, holy, supernatural way. Remember when we were reading about Joshua, how he would stay at the gate or the door of the tabernacle in the wilderness and linger there in the presence and glory of God after others had departed. And these altars would also be forerunners to the altars that would eventually be established in the Jerusalem temple, where the perfect holiness of God dominated in the holiest of holies. And more importantly, they would be forerunners to a sacrifice that would be made at Calvary, a sacrifice that would be at the center of our thoughts today as we observe communion. The sixth thing about Abraham that I would point out to you this morning is that he was seriously tested in terms of his obedience. Abraham, leave it all behind. I'm calling you to a different land. What a test to a 75-year-old individual. Later on, we would see the test of his faith in the test to see if he was prepared to offer his son. Now, perhaps when we think about obedience, maybe that's somewhat of an uncomfortable thought to us. We are people, and I think I can say this for everybody, we are people who enjoy the freedom of will that God has given each one of us. We're free to do as we please, so to speak. You're free to stay this morning. You're free to get up and live. It won't bother me much, but you have that freedom. We, in our culture, we value freedom so much that it even works its way into our national anthem. With glowing hearts, we see thee rise, the true north, strong and free. From far and wide, O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. God, keep our land glorious and free. So we value freedom. The freedom of will, freedom to make our own decisions, freedom to live our lives how and where we choose. And there's no doubt that it is a precious and valuable gift. But conversely, the concept of others or other powers directing our lives or calling for our obedience to them is a concept that's not typically welcome. But the God who we serve throughout history has given us several examples of people who were being called to obedience. And he gives to all who claim to be followers of Jesus tests of obedience as well. And we saw that in the opening text that we read at the beginning of our service. If we think back to the beginning of history as outlined in the first pages of Genesis, the first humans, Adam and Eve, are immediately challenged with obedience. You shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was a test of their commitment to obeying God. And we know the terrible results that their failure to obey came upon us. If we fast forward, for example, to the giving of the law, we see that each of the Ten Commandments is a test of a person's commitment to obeying their God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on. Each of them tests our commitment to obedience. And we could easily write pages of examples of brokenness that has resulted in countless nations, countless individuals, countless families when people fail to these tests of obedience. In the New Testament, John 14:15, Jesus gives us a very difficult test of obedience. And he says there, if you love me, obey my commandments. Do you like the old hymns? There's a lot of truth, a lot of theology in the old hymns. One of them that is a great hymn that we sing often, there is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. We probably sing that because we're so familiar with it without really giving it much thought. But we should give it a lot of thought. We should ask ourselves, how am I doing with our Lord's test of obedience? His test challenging us to keep his commandments. And our last example, not just because it's Communion Sunday, but rather reminding ourselves that observing communion is also a matter of obedience. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:25, he's quoting Jesus and he says this, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. So our Lord's aspiration for us is that we would observe communion regularly. That we would meditate and think upon the great suffering, the great offering, the great sacrifice that he made on Calvary. So he gives us his aspiration that we would observe it regularly. But what do you think his aspirations would be for us in terms of how it is observed? And what our expectations would be for it? What do you expect when you come to a communion service? What do we see in these altars from Abraham's time that deserves some thought today? Let's think for a second or two on some aspects we saw in our study so far and imagine for a moment how we might expect them to be manifested in our communion observance this morning. We saw Abraham's faith in the supernatural. Faith in a scenario where most, perhaps, of all who would be in that area would fail to exercise faith because they concluded immediately that it was impossible. Do you think that it is possible that one of God's aspirations for our communion services would be that we would believe him for the impossible? I'm into old music this morning, you can tell. I'm reminded of a little chorus that goes like this, and I admit I've changed the words just a little bit. That's my prerogative, I think. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and He will do what no other power can do. How many are familiar with that chorus? Half of you old timers. Grace is familiar with it, right? How many could also say that I've known that to be true once or twice, three or four times in my life's journey so far? How many can remember a time when there was an impasse, there was a situation, there was a circumstance which by every natural definition would qualify as the impossible? And somehow God specialized in that thing you thought impossible, and the impossible became possible in the hands of an awesome God. Amen. Amen. And so I just happened to think that God would be pleased this morning if His people, and there may be some here this morning, and there are certainly some that would love to be here and are facing challenges of tunnels and mountains. I just happen to believe that God would be pleased if we observe communion by simply bringing what we consider to be the impossible to the communion table this morning. Amen? Secondly, we saw that God was calling Abraham out of a sinful and godly culture. He was called to completely leave the past and his past life, everything up to that point, called to leave it all behind. Abraham's obedience to leave all the past behind was quite admirable. Quite admirable, except for one thing, he left all his relatives behind as per God's command, but one. His decision to bring Lot along would eventually cause division and result in serious, serious troubles for Abraham. A picture of significant obedience, but not complete obedience. Perhaps there would be some here today anticipating coming to the communion table this morning, but at the same time, a little bit anxious because there are some parts of the old life that have not been left behind. Perhaps some sinful areas of the old life that have yet to be separated from the new life that He's calling you to. I want to counsel you this morning, never think that you are going to be sensitive enough on your own to recognize the existence and the impact of what you have not left behind. You'll never understand that. You'll never see it by yourself. It's only by the Word of God and the anointing power of the Holy Spirit who would reveal our shortcomings, reveal what we have yet to leave behind. I just happen to think that God would be pleased if His people with issues that are unpleasing to Him would simply admit compliance with the old world and use these special moments of a communion table to ask forgiveness and the help of the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit to once and forever make the final break from the sinful aspects of the old life. We also saw in Abraham's life story an altar of thanksgiving. It was an altar of thanksgiving and recognition of what God was doing for him. Recognition of the promises God made to him. And so Abraham stopped and paused, took time to build an altar. And I suspect the more Abraham thought about the miraculous nature of what God was promising, the more overwhelmed he became with gratitude. I think it's easy to allow communion observance to fall into a routine. Perhaps to think that the most important aspect is to follow the pattern, to become concerned with the time, concerned with keeping things on schedule, and so we push aside feelings of gratitude. Sometimes we just fail to pause, fail to take time to remember his altar, to remember the significance and the price that he paid for us. So today, let's pause, let's be thankful, let's reflect on the enormity of what he has done for us. I'm going to ask our music team to come back.